Welcome to the program In Persona Christi. Please join Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz of the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska, as he discusses the life and spirituality of a priest. Now, here is Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz.
Let us pray in the words of St. John Fisher. O Lord, according to your promise that the gospel should be preached throughout the whole world, raise up men fit for such work. The apostles were but soft and yielding clay until they were baked hard by the fire of the Holy Spirit. So, good Lord, do now in like manner again with thy church militant. Change and make the soft and slippery earth into hard stones. Set in thy church strong and mighty pillars that may suffer and endure great labors, such as watching, poverty, thirst, hunger, cold, and heat. And who shall not fear the threatening of princes, persecution, neither death, but always persuade and think with themselves to suffer with a good will, slander, shame, and all kinds of torments, for the glory and laud of thy holy name. By this manner, good Lord, the truth of thy gospel shall be preached throughout the world. Therefore, merciful Lord, exercise thy ministry, show it indeed upon thy church. Amen. In the New Testament, being a priest means also being a victim. Jesus is both priest and victim. While in the Old Testament, these were separated, the priesthood and the holocausts offered, in the New Testament, they are combined. The Council of Trent told us that on the cross, Jesus is both priest and victim, and as such, he continues as both priest and victim in the Mass. It's logical then to suppose that this would extend also to each of those who are called to share through holy orders in a most special and particular way in his priesthood. A share in his priesthood which is different not only in degree, but in essence from that share in the priesthood of Christ which is had by all the baptized faithful throughout the world. To be a priest then means that one also accepts being a victim. And there is perhaps no element of victimhood that is more deeply involved in the meaning of the word than obedience. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, the author writes, "In the days when he was in the flesh, Jesus offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to God, who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and when perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." There is a story about an American soldier in the Korean War who stepped on a landmine and had his legs and feet horribly shattered. He was taken to a field hospital where the doctors determined it would be necessary to amputate his legs. They asked the Catholic chaplain at the hospital if he wouldn't mind, when the boy came out of the anesthesia, to tell him of what happened. The priest went to the bedside of the soldier, and as he looked up to him with tears of pain and stupor from the anesthesia, the priest said, "Son, I'm sorry to tell you, you've lost your legs." The soldier looked up at the priest and said, "Father, I didn't lose them, I gave them." It's that particular kind of generosity that always arouses our admiration. It is that kind of generosity that we must use to respond to God's generosity to us. His gift of himself in Jesus asks in return that we give him all we are capable of giving. Those who are called to the priesthood, then, are called to give with absolute generosity to the God who has given them this vocation, themselves, to spend and to be spent for souls, to be able and willing, in obedience unto death as Jesus, to give a totality of self to the service of Christ, his church, and those people who are in the church. It's not easy to do this day in and day out. There's always a temptation after the initial burst of enthusiastic and youthful generosity in a priest's life to slacken and to give a little less, to be always in a position to hoard a bit for our own comfort, our own pleasure, our own future. Generosity, however, must, in its most genuine sense, not include this selfish dimension. We have to struggle and strive always to be willing to give. St. Paul said quite explicitly in the passage we well know that Jesus became obedient unto death, even to death on a cross. Being a priest involves this kind of obedience. It involves the submission of our own will to the will of our superiors, or rather to the will of God as expressed through our superiors, always using Christ and his grace as our support and strength in our obedience, but also as our example. I often reflect on those poignant words of St. Luke after the finding in the temple, when he mentions that Jesus went to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph and was subject to them. If we understand the incarnation, what an awesome thing that is. That Christ, who created Mary and Joseph out of nothing, that Christ as God, who every moment kept them in existence, that this omniscient God would accept being subject to his human creatures. If Jesus can be obedient, even when he knew better, even when there were many causes and reasons why he should defy his human superiors, he obeyed. And as Dante Alighieri says so beautifully in the Divine Comedy, in his will is our peace. Jesus wasn't simply a victim who was innocent and then suffered. No, there are many innocent victims who suffer. But Jesus was far more than that. He was an innocent victim who willingly and voluntarily, for the love of his creatures, underwent the torments of his passion and death, so that he might involve his creatures in his victory, in his glory. There is no way to effectively exercise the priesthood unless this exercise is done in union with the victimhood of Christ. Every aspect of a priest's life, then, must be sacrificial because Christ's life was sacrificial. In his very personhood, he was God's gift of himself, the self-giving offering of God. And so a priest must be the self-giving offering of himself as another Christ, representing to the world and representing to God this splendid and magnificent atonement that enables sins to be taken away and glory to be shared. There is a famous story of a neighbor of St. John Vianney, the Curé of Ars. The priest of a nearby parish, who, after the curé became relatively famous, was willing and ready to use him as an example. Visiting Ars one day, he said to St. John Vianney, "I fail to understand my inability to be an effective priest. I try to do everything I can for my people. I try with all my heart to prepare homilies and to give them the kind of life and example that will enable them to come to Christ And there's so little response. And the good curé is supposed to have grabbed the lapels of his priest neighbor and said, "But Father, do you suffer for them?" It's a profound question. A profound question that, unless it is answered affirmatively, will not enable us to answer that question which is the leitmotif of these conferences. When the Son of Man comes again, will he find any faith on the earth? Most likely not, unless there was this wonderful gift of self in the priesthood, priests who for their people and for the sake of Christ are willing to suffer for them. Each of us, I think, must constantly strive to place into our lives then a willingness to be generous in enduring whatever pains and difficulties might come to us. Occasionally, it's the pain of humiliation, the pain of not being recognized for the talents and gifts that God has given us. Once again, we remember how the curé of Ars, in the initial years of his ministry, was scorned by his neighbors. The priests of the diocese were shocked and scandalized that someone who exhibited no special gifts of learning in the seminary should be given any parochial ministry, much less the pastoring of the village of Ars. And how these priests got up a petition, circulated among themselves, to present to the bishop that John Vianney should be removed from his pastorate. When one of the neighbors, who happened to be a friend of John Vianney, showed him the petition, the good saint said, "Let me see that page." And taking the page of signatures on his desk, he wrote his own name, asking to be removed as the curé of Ars. "How great and honorable is the office of a priest," said Thomas a Kempis in The Imitation of Christ, "to whom is given the consecration of the Lord of Majesty and the sacred words, whose lips bless him, whose hands hold him, whose tongue receives him, and whose ministry it is to bring him to others. But this ministry will never be effective unless there is an effort to understand the priesthood indispensably united to the victimhood of Jesus, the cross, ever the cross." In 1995, I had the occasion to visit the Marian Days of the Catholic Vietnamese Community of the United States in Carthage, Missouri. And there I met the former Archbishop of Saigon, a man who is presently appointed by our Holy Father as the president of the Pontifical Commission for Justice and Peace in the Holy See. He was, however, the archbishop of what is now Ho Chi Minh City when it fell to the communists. And he was placed under house arrest, unable to communicate with his people, and only allowed to visit with some children who brought him his necessities, his groceries. On the back of old calendars stored in his basement, he was able to smuggle out little messages to his people. But after 3 years of house arrest, he was discovered in this subterfuge and placed in a concentration camp, euphemistically called a re-education camp, on the Chinese border, where for 12 hours a day he had to chop wood 7 days a week. This archbishop said that the difficulty of the unending work, the cold and the hunger, paled into insignificance before his longing to take care of his people, his inability to exercise, as he understood it, his pastoral responsibilities in regard to his archdiocese. But then, he said, he thought of Christ on the cross. And Christ on that cross, he said, did his most effective priestly work. More than his 30 years of private life, more than his 3 years of public life, 3 hours he hung on the cross for the time was the time when he was most effectively a priest and when he did the most for the redemption of the world. And so this archbishop, Francis Xavier Wynne, was able to survive his own anxieties and his own heartbreak by understanding, by his serving this terrible 10-year prison term in this concentration camp as a particular sharing in Christ's cross, which would effect perhaps better than any active ministry the grace that is necessary for this, that would be necessary for the salvation of his people. It's important, I think, for all priests constantly and everywhere to associate themselves with the victimhood of Christ, to be obedient even unto death. In obedience there's peace, in obedience there's joy. And even when we become frustrated, as we sometimes are, with the mistakes, the lack of responsibility, and even the sinfulness of those whom God's providence has placed over us, even in these circumstances, obedience becomes meritorious. God, who can make children of Abraham out of stones, can effect through our obedience far more than anything that our descent might bring about. Being obedient, of course, means victimhood. Those who are religious know that of the three vows, poverty and chastity and obedience, the most difficult is obedience. And while the others might have a particular kind of resonance and do have a quality of victimhood within them, obedience has the highest and deepest quality of this victimhood. To be obedient means to imitate Christ. In the head of the book, it is written, "I have come to do your will, O God." He willingly laid down his life. He laid down his life in joy and happiness for the sake of all of us. No one can be a priest, another Christ, an alter Christus, without this disposition of soul, without this attitude. We know, of course, that there are many temptations to be defiant, to be autonomous. All of us want to exercise those faculties of reason and will that God has given to us as a splendid gift, a part of our rationality, a part of our being really and genuinely human. And yet to surrender this to God, at least in substantial portion, is what the Lord asks of us. He asks that we shamelessly and openly submit ourselves to him. Faith itself is a component of obedience. St. Paul speaks of faith as the obedience which is given to God who is speaking. The surrender of our entire selves to him. And unless priests are men of faith, they will not be able to convey to the others faith. They will not be able to be suitable vehicles, suitable instruments by which God can bring his redeeming word, his love, his joy to a world that needs them desperately. Each of us, in the many various aspects of our life, find from time to time a difficulty in associating ourselves with the cross of Christ. The burdens and the pains and the sorrows and the problems of our life can loom so large we forget to sublimate them and unite them to the redeeming cross of our Savior. One who did this in poetic form, however, was Joyce Kilmer. He wrote, in words we probably know well, his famous prayer of a soldier in France. You remember Kilmer, a convert to the Catholic faith, who never kept his promise as a great poet because he kept a better one. He died heroically in the defense of our country in the First World War. His prayer of a soldier in France begins, "My shoulders ache beneath my pack. Lie easier, cross, upon his back. I march with feet that burn and smart. Tread, holy feet, upon my heart. Men shout at me who may not speak. They scourged thy back and smote thy cheek. I may not lift my hand to clear my eyes of salty drops that sear, and shall my fickle soul forget thine agony of bloody sweat. My rifle hand is stiff and numb, from thy pierced palm red rivers run. Lord, thou didst suffer more for me than all the hosts of land and sea, so let me render back again this millionth of thy gift. Amen. It is in that attitude that a priest must live his life to be effective. An attitude of self-giving, of self-surrender. An attitude of a willingness to put one's talents and goods at the absolute disposition of God the Father as Christ did, so that in this gift of self, one might find not only personal fulfillment and happiness, but one might be able to be an effective guide to others. Obedience is that key which unlocks the door to peace. Obedience is that key which makes it possible to have the shalom in our lives that the angels sang of on that first Christmas night. This gift of obedience, which is, to be sure, a virtue coming to us from God, which requires our cooperation, is the means by which we can bring about, inside and outside the church, that tranquility of order of which St. Augustine once spoke so eloquently. We know that Pope John the 23rd, whose beatification is imminent, had as his episcopal motto and as his pontifical motto the beautiful words, Obedientia et Pax. I had the privilege of being a seminarian in Rome during a portion of his pontificate, and I recall very well his occasional reminiscences about that motto, and how he spoke so beautifully and splendidly about the interaction of the two, that one cannot expect to have peace in any genuine sense of that word without the appropriate accompaniment of obedience, which must precede and accompany and succeed any peace worth the name. To be obedient to God, to be obedient to our Father, to be obedient to the call makes us, in a real sense, another Christ, the Alter Christus, gives us the ability to possess far more than we might ever normally expect to possess. St. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, spoke about the vocation that he had as an apostle, the vocation that a priest has. He spoke of this vocation in paradoxical and ironical terms, but in the context of obedience and victimhood, his words deserve our constant meditation and understanding. He said, "We are deceivers, yet always truthful, unknown, yet well known, dying, and behold, we live, sorrowful, but always rejoicing, poor, but enriching many, having nothing, but possessing all things." This is the fundamental meaning of a priestly vocation. This is the fundamental meaning of the obedience and the victimhood that are inherent in the call to the priesthood. We will not effectively serve the people whose eternal salvation is entrusted to our care unless we are able to suffer for them. Unless we are able to say, in our obedience we've lost nothing, but we've given. We've given with utter and complete generosity ourselves to the service of this God who called us, of this Christ who allows us to stand in his personhood. In this obedience, in this victimhood, we can begin to answer that powerful question of Jesus: when the Son of Man comes again, will he find any faith on the earth?
You have been listening to In Persona Christi, a retreat with Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz. Join us next week at the same time as Bishop Bruskowitz continues his discussion on the life and spirituality of a priest.